Well, let's pray as we prepare to open up the scriptures. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you, would you wave it at me? Digital Bibles are always welcome. Good news, we have a digital free Wi-Fi in the sanctuary next door. You will need a password, though, to get in. One password serves everybody. And we'll tell you about that next week, so you can enter it and use it for your digital access as you need. I encourage you to bring your Bibles. Without them, you are empty-handed. This week's Torah portion covers so many rules and regulations that sometimes people just get bored or they start glancing at the scriptures instead of reading them. And I would encourage you to read the scriptures, read them slowly enough that you pay attention to them, and then see what touches you. Because year after year, you will find God uses the same scriptures in different ways for us. I was reading this week, and one of the things that touched me is in chapter 23 of Exodus. You can turn there if you have it. Two verses in particular, verses 4 and 5. It says, if you come across your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray. That is very unlikely to happen to you here in Jacksonville, because most of us don't even have friends with donkeys or oxen, much less enemies with them. But in an earlier agricultural civilization, that would be a normal thing. So what would be an equivalent for us if it's not donkeys and oxen? That might be a dog. Okay, that would be. Anything else? Money. Money. Ooh, you find some of your enemy's money, and they lost it. Anything else come to your mind? People's equipment. You find something that you know is not yours, and you realize it belongs not just to an unknown person, it belongs to someone who is your enemy. So what's an enemy? Someone who opposes you. Someone who's against you. Okay, so think of the person who hates you the most. And let's see what the scripture says to do with that. If you find your enemy's lost stuff, we can even generalize, you shall surely bring it back to him again. That's what you shall do. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under the heavy weight that it's carrying, and you should hold yourself back from helping that animal, you shall surely help even the one who hates you with that particular problem. Okay, so it's not just people who oppose you, it's people who hate you. Now, are you in a smiling mood?
Yes.
Okay, smile at someone in the room and say, some people may hate you. Some people may hate you. They may hate you. Isn't it true? Some people may actually be against you. Some people don't want you to succeed. Some people don't want to bless you. Some people are actually happy when they hear bad news. We feel justified sometimes when people who are against us suffer. It is so typical of our low human nature when someone who doesn't like us is in trouble. You know, we can explain it. God's against them because of what they've done, or what they didn't do, or how bad they are, what they did to us. Of course, when we're suffering, it's not like that, isn't it? Very different. We're always innocent. Our enemies are always guilty. So that's human nature. So what do we do with this human nature? There are several things that we're supposed to do. Moses is teaching us that just because someone's against you, it does not give you the freedom to be unneighborly to them or unkind to them or not helpful to them. You still may have to help people who are against you. Okay, you're still in a smiling mood? The person you told that they might have enemies, tell them this: we've still got to help our enemies. We've still got to help them. We have to show kindness to them. Now, Moses was not the only one who said this. Do you remember when Yeshua said this? Something about loving your enemies? He was taking this and he raised Moses a notch. Raised them up. Because to be kind and to be helpful is one thing, but to actually love someone, isn't that harder? To love people who hate you? Love them. Which means show love to them. It doesn't just mean feel, you know, Gucci, Gucci, goo towards them. It means that you act with kindness and love even towards those people who are against you. I remember many times thinking that Yeshua was going too far when he said this. But he's actually really serious. And do you know what God's precedent is for us showing this kind of love to those who hate us? He did it to us. He says, while you were enemies of mine, I loved you. I came for you. Now, I don't know about you, but many people grew up being pretty good people. How many? No one's going to want to raise their hand. Maybe. A few might. How many thought of yourselves as being pretty good when you were growing up? Like, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Do we have any Eagle Scouts in the room? We do. Dexter, congratulations. How many merit badges did you get? How can an Eagle Scout get two? I better not go any further on this line of questioning. Okay, we'll ask another question. Is there anybody in the room who helped an elderly lady across the street ever? Raise your hand. Okay, look, we've got a few nice people here in the room. Anybody ever feed a lost dog or a stray cat? Anybody ever give the cashier money back because she gave you too much change? Okay, look, we're pretty good people, right? Okay, that person who you talked to earlier, just say, you're probably a pretty good person. You're probably a pretty good person. You're probably pretty good. But if you measure goodness in an absolute way, using God's holiness himself as the standard, not our personal goodness, guess what? All of us have fallen short. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All of us have gone astray. Everyone has done what he or she wants to do on their own. Everyone. We've all fallen short. Okay, if you're still smiling, you can turn to that person and say, I've fallen short. Now watch their face change if you agree with them and say, you've fallen short. Yeah, there, it's like, wait a minute, don't talk to me like that. Well, you just told me that. You see, it's funny how we feel. What fascinates me about the scripture in Exodus and what Yeshua said is this has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with enthusiasm. It has nothing to do with your emotions. We have emotions, don't we? Not all the guys do. You know, how many times do I hear people, especially guys, say, I don't want to be emotional? Well, believe me, you are emotional. Even trying to be unemotional is being emotional. It's just trying to control it all. We all have emotions. God has given us emotions. But our behavior in these realms are not supposed to be determined by our emotions and how we feel. There's a higher standard, which is showing kindness because God has shown kindness to us. The one who has been forgiven much, what does the scripture say about that person? He loves much. The one who's been forgiven much. So, if you realize God's forgiven you for a lot, it helps you love other people more. And if you think you're so good that God really scored when you came into his kingdom, then it means that it's difficult for you to say, I've been forgiven a lot. And that actually puts a limit on our own love and what we're willing to show other people. When we realize we all fall short, it helps us. Everyone falls short. I fall short, you fall short. We fall short. He, she, or it falls short. They fall short. I'm just conjugating. I'm practicing because I'm studying Spanish. Yo quiero hablar español mejor. Pero no puedo. Pronto puedo. Those of you who speak Spanish understand. The rest of you, that was the condition I was in when I was listening to Spanish. Okay, so I'm studying a little Spanish. It takes a little work, right? Takes a little work. And in order to gain mastery of any language, you know what's the most important thing? Practice. 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 And you have to practice when you're not good at it. Guess what? In the spirit, it's the same thing. The most important thing in the spirit is to practice. To hear and to do. To learn but not to do actually makes us weak, not strong. It doesn't bless us. It becomes a burden to us. Moses is saying, you may not want to do this, but do it. Yeshua is saying, you may not feel like loving people who hate your guts, but show them love anyway. And if you want to argue and say, why should I? The answer is because God says, I did this with you. And I do it with you. And so you and I are called to humble ourselves and to put our own emotions under the authority of God. That's different than being unemotional. It means our emotions are subject to God's authority. God can speak to us. Anybody have a hard week this week? Was I the only one? Anybody have any victories during the hard week? I wasn't the only one. Many of us had victories. And when you have a victory, sometimes in the midst of difficulty, it is because you bring the emotional side of the difficulty and the intellectual side of the difficulty under God's authority. And you say, Lord, you are in control. You're the master. You're working for good, and I'm going to think the way you're thinking, and I'm going to feel the way you're feeling. Many victories happen simply because we do that. And it changes us from the inside out, and it changes our behavior as well. As well in the scriptures this week in chapter 24, if you don't mind turning there. Again, in this chapter, verse 3, it says, Moses came, told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, that's an interesting response, and it's amplified in verse 7, where it says that Moses took the book of the covenant and he read it out loud in the hearing of the people, and again they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do and obey. So now it's amplified to include not just what we heard, but we're going to obey. It's when you amplify that in Hebrew, you're emphasizing it. You're saying, I'm really serious. In Scripture, we read many times that somebody was diligent, or it says, if you seek the Lord diligently, you will find him. In the Hebrew, you say that by repetition. You say, if you seek the Lord by seeking him. In many cases, God wants us to be really simple. Do it by doing it. What famous shoemaker has understood this? Nike. Just do it. When we put into practice the things that we know to do, God will bless us. What's fascinating about Exodus 24, verses 3 and verse 7, is the people respond about their future actions. They declare, I'm going to line my own behavior up with God's word in the future. All that the Lord has said in the past that I've heard, I will do in the future. And do you understand the future nature of this? It's not saying all that the Lord has said I'm going to do immediately this second. You know why? You can only do this minute, this second, a second or a minute's worth of stuff. After that, there's another hour or two. After that, weeks and months and years. And so when we're saying to the Lord, I will do it, it's not just enough to say I will do it right now, it's I'll keep doing it in the future. Amen. The things that I apprehend now, the things that the Lord reveals to me now, I'm going to hold on to, I'm going to keep them, and I'm going to allow them to be light for my path, and I will walk in them in the future. And that's why the Bible says, don't forget. That's one thing. And it says it another way. Remember. So that person who's sitting near you, who you're smiling at, just say, don't forget. Don't forget. Remember. Remember. For many years, I've had the unusual joy of telling people about a time when the Lord was upset with me. It's sort of contradictory. But when I think about it now, I have fond memories of that time. I was seeking the Lord diligently. I needed direction about my future, what to give myself to. I was involved in business on one hand and in ministry on the other. And I was doing enough things that it was the equivalent of almost 3 full-time jobs. And it was very hard, and I understood I couldn't keep that up. There wasn't enough time, there's not enough human strength, and it's not wise to be so divided. And so I was seeking the Lord. Lord, tell me what to do. And one precious morning, I got an answer from the Lord. And he said, no. And that offended me. Why won't you tell me? And he said, I've already told you 27 things you haven't done. I didn't like that. And I said, what? Just like that to the Lord. And he said, get out some paper. And I got out note cards, just like this one, with lines on it. And I felt like I was his secretary. And he said, write this down. And like, number one, clean off your desk. Paula can laugh at that. And I said, well, that's not that important. I'm busy. And he went through 27 things, all of which I said, well, that's not important. What's really important is I need to know what to do with my life. And the Lord said, you do those 27 things, I'll tell you. Don't do them. I'm not telling you anything else. And so I made those lists, and I set to do them, and I did them, and after I was completing them, the Holy Spirit began to open up to me what my future would be. He gave me direction that led me to Rochester, New York. It was in Rochester, that I connected with the Messianic movement and received vision for the Messianic movement myself. And that changed my life many different ways. It was in Rochester that our daughter met her husband-to-be. And that changed her life. Many things happened because of that. And I have the feeling if I hadn't done those 27 things, I would have missed that future and never known I missed it. Now, here's the mystery of life. You can miss opportunity that God's trying to give you and never even know what you missed because it never happened. I want to encourage you, don't miss opportunity. When we're talking about 10 days of receiving, you're receiving opportunity from the Lord, receiving resources, receiving blessings, receiving healing, receiving reconciliation, receiving strength, receiving wisdom, discernment, guidance, all the things that you need. And when you receive them, take hold of them and use them. Put them into practice. Take advantage of them. Do the right thing with them. This week's passage that we just read, Exodus 24:3, all the words which the Lord has spoken we will do, makes something really clear that action is critically important and actually reveals our state of mind. What you do shows how you feel and how you're thinking. Now, with this in mind, I want to spend just a few minutes talking about the next week or so. This week is the last service in our temporary sanctuary here. So congratulate someone. Not me. I mean, turn to someone and say congratulations. Congratulations. We're moving on. Let's dump this place. So next week on Friday, February 24th, our Friday night service will be in our new sanctuary, the very first service we have as a congregation there. Our Saturday morning Torah service will be the very first Torah service, February 25th at 10:30, and I encourage you to come. Now, I want to ask you to be neighborly whether you feel like it or not. Are you still smiling? Okay, so let me tell you what I mean by that. There are going to be quite a number of people who have to serve in ministry, getting things set up during the week and at the services next week, and to give them time and space to do what they need to do. The building will only be open before services for people who need to just come in and attend the services 45 minutes before the service begins. Okay, so I'm going to test your mathematical abilities. If the service starts at 7:30 Friday night, when will the doors open for that service for people who just want to come in? 6:45, you win! Okay, now for Saturday, if the service starts at 10:30 in the morning, what time will the doors open for that service? Who can do the math? 9:45, congratulations, good job. Okay, now for people who are involved in ministry, you have to be there when you have to be there. We just want to make sure you're not overly troubled trying to deal with everybody who's asking questions like, where do I go next, when you're not set up for that yet. So we're all going to be neighborly and respect that. I encourage you, come sometime between 45 minutes and 1 minute before the doors open. Now, the building this week is closed. We had our builder's inspector in today, and he issued our certificate of occupancy, which is a great success for us. We had the fire marshal in yesterday. He gave the first approval for the final thing. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to look at our chairs. Do you remember those chairs? He said, I'm not issuing the certificate of occupancy until I see your chairs. So yesterday morning, Eric Painter's here at 7 o'clock in the morning. Let's applaud Eric. With movers, and they move 270 of our 300 chairs into the sanctuary at that point. And then Eric and I began to like lay them out in some kind of rough draft according to the plan the architect, Eric Casper, came up with. And we had to modify it because, you know, chairs on paper are different than chairs with metal. And on paper, you can sort of stretch them or shrink them if you want to. But we pushed hard on those chairs. They don't shrink. They are what they are. And we found how much the rows will curve and how much they won't. You try to curve them too much, guess what? They just straighten up on their own. But if you do it right, and it all goes okay. So we did that, and the fire marshal came by. He walks in. He says, I want to see the chairs. And you know what he wanted to see? He only wanted to see that they lock together, that they hook together, because that's necessary for the code. That's interesting, isn't it? So I didn't really know what was happening afterwards. The general contractor comes in and says he doesn't like the chairs. He says the color's not good. And then he laughed. It was fine. The building inspector was in today, and he said to me that the job superintendent, Bruce, is one of the best he knows, and he never has problems with him. And the work is always good. And then he came up to me, and he said, can I ask you a question? What time are services? I said, well, we'll have our first service next Friday, the 24th, at 7:30, and Saturday at 10:30. And he said, my wife wants to come. Is that okay? And I said, sure. And he said, well, she's Baptist. Is it still okay? I said, everyone's welcome. So isn't it interesting? We've got a building inspector whose wife wants to come. But the building is closed from now until, except for those people who are directly involved in setting up ministries, involved in the moving, because there's a lot still to be done. And it's really important that we not make a mess. I'll give an example. We have to have mats on the carpet at the entrance, inside and outside, so that when you and I walk in, we don't cause the carpets to get all dirty and to be a mess. We've got to get that worked out. We don't want all of the people in the congregation coming in and making a muddy mess. We've got to get that solved before, you know, big crowds come. That's just one example, but there are others as well. So the building is going to be closed except for those who are directly involved in working. Now, even at the services next Friday night, some parts of the building are going to be closed. Some of the offices and some of the classrooms won't be open. And we will have some guided tours in the very near future. We'll tell you about them next Friday and Saturday when we have everything worked out. And remember also that at next week's services, we'll take up special offerings for the building. And if your heart's been moved to give, please be ready for that. I want to talk to you about some good neighborly behavior tonight, and take it as a refresher course, not as anything other than that, but it's really important. So let me just ask some questions. What's the greatest commandment according to Yeshua? To love the Lord your God. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. And do you remember the person who said, well, who's my neighbor? This verse, love your neighbor as yourself, is originally written in Leviticus. And Yeshua says it's like the first commandment. The two go together. In fact, the whole Torah, he says, and the prophets hang on these two. If you get these two right, you'll get the rest okay. If you mess up on these two, it'll be hard to do anything else. So what is neighborly behavior? Well, we've been reading some about it. Neighborly behavior with people even who you hate is bound by the scriptures to be kind and considerate even with people who are against you. Well, what about people who you like? What's neighborly behavior? It should be even to a higher standard. And I want to be concrete about a few things about how to be neighborly in our congregation. You can think about it all week. Seating. Now, here's a way to be neighborly about seating. take notice of people who are looking for a seat and help them find a seat. Sometimes in the services, it's hard to find empty seating, less so on Friday night than on Saturday. But sometimes people come in and they just need help to find a seat. Being neighborly means you help people find a seat. You would think it's the job only of the ushers, but I'm saying that's part of our community's job, helping people get in. And, you know, sometimes a family comes in with 3, 4, 5 kids, and they all need to sit together, and they can only find a few chairs empty in a spot. Have you ever seen that happen? I want to encourage you to be neighborly. When that happens, move and make room. Just pick yourself up, invite that family to come and sit down, and you find another spot you can sit in if it's just one or two or three of you. Another way of being neighborly is to greet guests and visitors. I want you to practice right now. Okay, you can practice with someone you know. Here's how to greet someone. The easiest way is, hi, my name is. Okay, so you then fill in the blank if you know the answer. Give your name, not mine. Okay, so turn to the person on one side of you and tell them what your name is. Just say, hi, my name's Dave. What's your name? Oh, nice to meet you. Hey, wait, I know you. Okay, do you see how simple that is? Okay, now, to be neighborly towards guests and visitors, you find someone you don't know and you introduce yourself. Now, I do remember one person telling me that they've introduced themselves to the same person in this congregation about 20 times over the last 5 years. And every time the person says, I already know you. So don't worry if that happens. Just smile and say, I'm getting older. But you introduce yourself, and then you do one other thing. You ask the person their name. Hi, my name is, what's yours? Okay, so let's practice that. You tell them your name and then ask them their name. Hi. Hey. Oh, David. Oh, nice to meet you. Thank you. See how simple it is? Okay. Now, are you still smiling? I'm going to ask you to do something really, really, really hard. Okay. When we have food at the Onags, let our guests go first. Let our visitors go first. Take them to the head of the line and just say, I've got a visitor here. I want to let them come up, walk them up, let them have some food. Sometimes it seems like we're vultures who have spotted luscious dead meat on the side of the road. When people descend and devour and push away. Have you ever seen it happen? Yeah. Okay. So being neighborly means taking others up to the front and waiting. Now, some of you will end up, you know, like waiting too long and say, well, I'm just trying to do what the rabbi said. It's not a matter of waiting too long. It's a matter of helping other people go first. Okay? This reminds me, I couldn't help but remember a time when I was asked to come to a city in Ukraine and work with the young men in a particular congregation, because this was a congregation, very interesting history. The rabbi died, and his wife was leading the congregation, and somehow, she was able to lead many young Jewish men to the Lord, and they were now in the congregation, but they needed discipleship on some basic things. And so she asked me to come in and disciple these young guys. And so I observed their behavior for a few minutes, and then I, you know, got my agenda together, and I met with the young guys, and I said, I want to teach you how to be gentlemen. And I said, here's the first thing. Don't only help the pretty young girls. Help the women with baby carriages get up the stairs. No elevators. Help the babushkas, the old grandmothers, carry their bags. Help everyone, not just the pretty girls. And do you know, they took that seriously. And they started being helpful. Can you believe you can make a gentleman out of just about anybody, if they're a guy, by teaching them to be helpful to everybody, not just the ones they want to have an advantage with? It got very quiet here. I don't know why. I won't tell you all the other things I said to them and all the things we worked on. But I want to be real practical. Okay, so here's another way of being neighborly. You see someone who comes in and they need some help because they got a lot of stuff in their hands. What do? Neighborly, kind behavior says, can I help you? Do you have anything else? Can I go with you to your car and help you carry that? That's neighborliness. That's being nice. If you drop something on the floor, what do? Sandy's, I just wish you were here listening to me talk like this. No, really, if you drop something on the floor, what do? You pick it up, and what if it made a mess already? You clean it up. But what if you don't have what you need to clean it up? Get help. Find someone who knows how to clean it up. Hello? Is that good? Okay, now what about if somebody else drops something? What do? You tell them to clean it up. No, that's, or you say, that person's a real slob. Didn't they hear what the rabbi said? No, you help them clean it up. They make a big mess. Let a bunch of people help. I hope this makes sense. Okay, I'll give you another one. Take the trash out. Sometimes everybody else leaves, and it's only the most faithful folk who are doing the final cleanup who have to carry everything out. Isn't that right? It shouldn't be like that. We should be more of a family and more of a community that cares, that says, you know what? It's my turn to take the trash out. Now, you might say, I don't know where the trash goes. Well, that just proves you've never taken it out. It's that simple, because once you take it out, you will never forget. It goes into the dumpster. And you can find the dumpster. If you don't know where it is, help someone who's carrying trash. Go to the dumpster. You can say, give me that trash. And you carry it. Let them lead you. This is very practical, isn't it? Here's something else that you can do. Help people find the bathrooms. They're actually well located in the new building, so it won't be that hard. But nevertheless, new people often come into a space and they can't get oriented. They don't know where to turn. And when you see someone, you know, like looking lost, help them find the way. It won't be that difficult. Don't just be an observer, but be a helper as well. One more thing, this is the last thing, and then we'll stop. Volunteer to greet people, to be one of the greeters. You know what's required? It's so simple. You do have to show up, that's number one. On time, which means early enough so that you're here before people come. And you have to smile at people and welcome them in. Am I right? That's what's required. Okay, now look at the person next to you, see if they're smiling. If they are smiling, you say, you know what? You've got what it takes. You have what it takes. You could do it too. You could do it. Okay, I hope you indulge me with this. I'm being lighthearted. but I'm being concrete because we have to work on these things. And as we're going into the new space, it's important that we really take care of one another and our stuff really, really well. And if we do that, you know, it's going to be a delight. But if everybody who comes in and enjoys the space leaves the work only for the most dedicated ones, it won't be right. It's not fair, it's not neighborly, it's not godly, it's not the best we can do. So I want to encourage us to rise up and let's be a strong community and not just take care of ourselves, but take care of one another and take care of others. If we do that, God will bless us in a strong way. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Let's stand together. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace.